We should finish this up. Ecclesiastes 12. Okay, and we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I do ask you to also help us to know how we are to apply them. And help us to recognize that the Bible, first and foremost, was written for doctrine. And then for practicality or spirituality. And I pray you'd help us to have both. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll finish this up. This is a sermon in the Bible. It's not the only sermon, but it is a sermon. And it's got 12 chapters. And I don't know if you read, if you're an average reader, you probably read through this thing in one sitting, about an hour. So that I don't know if that's a limitation, how long you should preach, an hour. I like it a little lower myself. But the word preacher is found seven times in his sermon, and he's looking at life from under the sun. Last week, I went through verse 1 through 7 and looked at that. That is describing a person's body as we get older, what goes wrong with it. Now, we could take that same application and apply that to a nation when the nation gets old, okay? Everybody understands that the evolutionary theory is very illogical because the evolutionist has to say that something started off bad and is going to end up good when you can see in life that everything starts off perfect and then it falls off. So that's a scientific observation. You buy a brand new car, or at least the best used you can find, hoping it's not going to fall apart on you. And then it eventually ends up in a junkyard. So that's just a scientific observation. So as buildings fall apart, as people fall apart, nations fall apart, and the world falls apart, and the world's getting worse and worse and worse, and it's going to get worse until the only one that's going to fix it up is Jesus Christ. So if you look at the Bible doctrinally, the writer here or the preacher here, verse 1 through 7, you could actually look at that doctrinally, and that will be describing what the earth will be like in the tribulation time period. The tribulation time period is going to be the worst time ever known to man. Thief in the Night and Left Behind series, they can't even make it as bad as it's going to be. It's hard to imagine. The interstate system will be used primarily for its intended purpose. Why did Eisenhower set up the interstate system in this country? He was impressed with how the Germans moved their troops with their interstate system. And so our interstate system was primarily made for the military. That's what it was for. And it still is. And they can shut it down anytime they want. Anytime you got snowstorms, you go out west, you see Kansas, where they'll just put up the barricade, you can't get on it. And that's what it will be used for in the tribulation time period. Nobody will be out on the streets. The streets will be unoccupied. This is what the Bible describes it. If you're caught out in the streets, you will be arrested. So that's what he's describing if we look at this doctrinally. Okay, verse 1, and that's how we're going to look at it this time instead of practically. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now the reason why he says the word youth is because if you go to Revelation 7 and 14, you have 144,000 Jewish men, and they will be young men. And these young men will be the ones that will run throughout the world and will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. So they're going to be out there doing this. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So verse 2, there's going to be a lot of natural catastrophes. Earthquakes, if you study earthquakes and how they have increased through the years, it's phenomenal how they've increased. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, sinkholes. I saw, was it Robin, did you send me the Rosie O'Donnell sinkhole? Yeah, where there's this huge sinkhole, and they had poured it, that's where Rosie O'Donnell fell out of a plane or something, landed. Okay, couldn't be said about a better person. Okay, and so all the weather modification where we have government, Scalar in the Soviet Union, in the United States, we have HAARP program up in Alaska where they're trying to modify the weather, okay, and all this stuff, that is setting it up for the tribulation time period, verse 2. So everything's starting to fall apart, verse 3. When the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. So the keepers of the house, people are afraid to get outside of the house. Okay, and if a person lived in Los Angeles during the riots, the best thing you can do is stay in the house. Arm it, you know, with some sort of weaponry. And Americans are very susceptible to these things. They don't realize how susceptible they are if the money goes south. Verse 4, the door shall be shut in the streets. The sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Okay, and so everything seems to be falling apart. Verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and a grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because men go to his long home, and mourners go about the streets. Okay, mourners going about the streets, we're in a tribulation time period, one seal judgment alone. One seal judgment alone kills one-fourth of the world population. So if we have 6 billion, what do we got? 7 billion. Okay, 6 is easier to divide by 4. Okay, if you got 6 billion, you got 1.5 billion people dead from one judgment. That's Revelation 6, 7, and 8. And then there's another judgment coming later, one of the trumpet judgments where it says one-third of men will die. Now, that appears to be one-third of men, but if it's one-third of the world, that's 1.5 billion. So half the world population in two judgments, but the second one does appear to be just men, but still that's quite a few. And so, of course, you know, Ted Turner and the insiders, the Illuminati, they think it's a great thing where they'll be in their underground, you know, caves waiting for the world to go in disarray, hoping that the world population gets down to 500 million, okay, and that's what the people want, the top dog people want, the international people. They've said that time. They've broadcasted it. It is said. It is spoken. They have it in writing. The Georgia Guidestones down there in Georgia, America Stonehenge, they have written under there the first of their Ten Commandments, basically is get world population down to 500 million. Okay, and so if they're writing this, do they mean what they say? I believe they do. They mean exactly what they say. How are they doing this? They're doing this through wars. They're doing it through the vaccine program. The vaccinations are not intended to help you and I. Just study them. Do research on those things. Okay, and all these things have mercury in them. Okay, it's intended to poison us. And so why? They got to get rid of people. We got too many people on the earth. The United Nations tells us all this stuff. You know, you got too many people. And you can take all the world population and stick them in the state of Rhode Island. Now, they'd be packed. They'd be arm to arm. But that don't sound like to me overpopulation. Okay, and so in this verse here, mourners go about in the streets. I mean, 1 in 4, you're going to have, every family is going to have somebody die. Thank God believers are raptured out of here. Okay, but still, can you imagine what the world's going to be like? Now, years ago, I went to Israel, and in Jerusalem, there's a museum called the Holocaust Museum. And in that museum, they have pictures of people in Germany and in Poland and everything. And I remember seeing this one guy had a sandwich board sign on there, and it says, "Please, somebody shoot me. I don't want to die at the hands of Adolf Hitler." And then he had people walking the streets, and there's a dead body there, and there's a dead body there, and people just walk by him, just like if your chicken dies in a chicken pen, the chicken step on the chicken and walk by it. But that's a people who are absolutely oppressed and emotionally distressed, where they think nothing of it. Okay, and that's, you know, the Holocaust during the World War II, that is going to look like a Sunday school picnic when the Antichrist is in charge. And this Pope is the first, the Jesuit to have, if people really knew what they intend to do, they'd be shocked to find out. Verse 6, ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Okay, the silver cord, that's death. Okay, the natural body, that's death. There's like a cord between your body and your soul, like the umbilical cord between a mother and a baby. And there's that cord between the body and the soul, and when that cord's broken, it's like, you know, severing the umbilical cord from the baby, it's got new life, but in the case here, that would be death. So upon death, verse 7, then the dust returned to the earth as it was. Okay, so the body goes back to the dust. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So in the body, when the soul and the spirit, when a person breathes their last breath, that's death. Death is not being brain dead. We have a bunch of politicians that are brain dead and they're walking around. Okay, but death, there have been some people declared medically dead because there's no, you know, brain movements, but they have come out of the coma and lived a normal life. There's been a few like that. Death is when the last breath leaves the body. Okay, and that's I went through that back in earlier in this letter. So this is describing the end of a nation or the end of the world. Hebrews writes about this, James writes about it, and Revelation obviously writes about it. So everything starts falling apart. The world governments are intrusive, you know, all this idea with the cameras and digital and cell phones and everything. This is all designed to get the world in a position where they are under control of the number 666 and all that stuff. And if you go to the grocery store, the UPC symbols, 95% of those things are running 666, where you got the two lines in the front, two lines in the middle, two lines at the end. And the monster drink itself, the monster drink with the three squiggly lines, that's how a Jew writes the number 666. Not saying if you drink it, you're the devil. But I'm saying, what are they doing? We're being conditioned. We're being conditioned to accept these things. With body piercing and tattooing, nowadays the way it is, to take the mark of the beast or put a chip in the right hand or the forehead, the average person will say, oh, yeah, cool, man, cool. Stick it there. You know, and they don't even know that can control them. Now they're getting their animals tagged, you know, the little puppies and all that stuff being tagged, and put your little kid, get him in line to tag him. And Walmart selling clothes that have tracking devices in them. And the store's got all this stuff. Man, everything is just lining up as pretty as could be. And I sure wish it would get with the program and I'd get out of here. But Hollywood is conditioning people for these things. So verse 1 through 7, that's how you can look at that doctrinally. And I know it's pretty loose there when you run through that doctrinally. You can find other places to see these hints. Okay, verse 8, verse 12, you have a paragraph mark at 8 and a paragraph mark at 13. So any good sermon, basically what you're going to do is you're going to draw somebody to a conclusion in verse 13. So here's his conclusion. His theme, the theme of this sermon, verse 8, is that life under the sun is vain. Verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And throughout this sermon, he started listing the things that are vain. Wealth, riches, laughter is vain. You know, the comedians, some of the saddest people in the world, if you really get talking to some of the comedians, they are really some of the saddest people in the world. They get in front of a microphone or in front of people, and they could make you laugh, make people laugh, and they're very funny, and it can make them laugh, but in their personal life, they are some of the saddest people you ever meet. Circus clowns, they have their smile pasted on there, painted on there. Very sad people. Very sad people. You feel bad for them when you discover how sad they were. Who was it? Frank Sinatra. The world admired Frank Sinatra. And they say when he'd be at these parties, he'd be sitting in a corner stone drunk and just be sitting there staring out, looking at stuff. Why? Miserable people. They're miserable, they're without hope, they're without God. Ruckman has three cassette tapes. Of course, the cassettes are now obsolete anymore. But he goes through a bunch of these famous people and how they die. Miserable. Miserable deaths. I have a book in my library somewhere. It's The Last Words of Saints and Sinners Alike. It's what people say on their deathbed. Atheists going out screaming, yelling and screaming. And Christians going like, whoa, look at that. Whoa, isn't that beautiful? Going out with peace. Okay, and so to me, that success is meaning you're going to go out of this world with a smile on your face. You know, but vanity of vanities, all is vanity, say it to the preacher. All is vanity. And that's what life is. It's vain. So verse 9 to 12, these verses basically give the number one priority of a preacher. Okay, somebody who's called to preach. This is what he is supposed to do. Verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. Now the average person, if you talk to the average person, you go to the average church, and you ask them, what do they look for in a pastor? He's got to have 4 years of Christian knowledge and 3 years of seminary. You know? 3 years of cemetery? I mean, you do better going to the cemetery than you do to a seminary. That's how you kill a man. Seven years of Dr. Dry as Dust and Pastor Malfungus. I mean, you talk about some of the boringest people have to deal with. Some of the most arrogant people is in the seminaries. I mean, I went to Grace College for 2 years. They had Grace College 4 years and then 3 years of seminary, Grace Theological Seminary. Okay, here we are, Grace Theological Seminary. It's a Calvinist seminary. One guy was in charge of the jail ministry, a school of 700, a seminary of 200 to 300. They had a jail ministry. One guy was a seminary student, was in charge of the jail ministry, and guess how many people were involved in a jail ministry? Three. Him, myself, and my roommate. That was all that went to the jail ministry. And he showed me the Holy Joe Chick track. We may have it out here, or we got it in one of the bundles. And he said, read through that track. He said, tell me what's wrong with it. And I read through it. I said, I didn't see anything wrong with that. This guy prayed a sinner's prayer and came to Christ. He said, that's not how you get saved. God elects them. I thought, oh, brother. That's why they didn't have to be part of those ministries. Why? They're elected or non-elected. But, I mean, it's just amazing. And I don't know what happened to that guy, but if you want to see what ruins a preacher, Calvinism ruins them. But if you ask the average church person, what is the pastor's number one job? Go visit the hospitals. That's what they're thinking. Well, what is his job? Verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, well, let's hope so, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There's no end for much study, and much study is weariness of the flesh. So what's the preacher's job? It's to study. That's what he's supposed to do, study. So how much? Study until his eyes bug out of socket. That's what he's. That's his number one thing, is to study. What, study what? Anything and everything he can get his hands on. Study. Obviously study the book, but the sad thing is the vast majority of schools don't even know if we got a right book. They study the Greek, the Hebrew, the this, the that. This scholar says this, this scholar says that, and they don't know what they think. A preacher is supposed to know the book. He's supposed to be able to answer questions coming out of this book. If you ask him a Bible question, he should be able to take this book, turn the thing around to you, and point right at it and says, read that. Why? This is our weapon, our sword, and a soldier is supposed to know his sword. He's not going to master it. Nobody's going to master this book. If anybody's mastered it, obviously the Lord Jesus has mastered it, but the one right behind him is the devil himself. He knows this book better than any pastor ever does. And so we're supposed to spend time in this book. And the sad thing is the vast majority don't even know if this book is the Word of God. Went up to Wisconsin Dells a while back, and I got online and looked for a Baptist church in there. And so, okay, I'll try this one. A couple have emails. I like emails because you save the postage. So I just emailed one of them, and I didn't ask anything about the King James issue. I didn't even ask that. I just asked, the book that you have on the pulpit, is that the inspired Word of God? One guy just wrote back, well, the Word of God, blah, 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 blah. He didn't even answer the question. And the other guy wrote back and said, yes, I believe the King James Bible. Well, we decided to go there, and I don't think he really believed it, but at least he used it. And he gave a good message. I enjoyed him. Okay, but even at that, if you ask him, that's the question to ask him. Okay, don't ask him, is the Bible the Word of God? They'll say yes. Don't ask him if they think it was given by inspiration. They'll say yes. Ask him the book that he has in his hand that he preaches from. Is that book the inspired Word of God? That's what they don't want to answer. And they won't answer that. See, how many are like that? The vast majority of them. That's the sad thing. So they don't believe the book. So verse 9, he's supposed to be wise, and he's supposed to teach the people knowledge. Something that you could know, verse 9. He seeks out and sets in order. So he tries to put things in order. He tries to be organized in his presentation. He tries to take a person from point A to point B to point C to point D, point D, all the way across. He doesn't take the whole bottle of medicine and pour it down the guy's throat. Okay, what he does is he says, okay, I started here. It may have taken me 10 years to get from point A to point over here, so I can't expect to take people and tell them that in 10 minutes. So I have to take point A and go from here to here, and then from here to here, and go through it. Depending on how long a person is going to be or a pastor at a place, obviously. And sadly, sometimes some preachers come in, and then they want to throw everything out and then say, oh, I got persecuted for Christ. No, you're just a nut. You got to take your time with people. Now, through the years of watching this church, I first attended this church in 1979. We had left the Bible church, Community Bible Church down in DeMott, because the guy became a Calvinist, and so we decided to, you got to leave. Why stay there? So that we came here, and we were green as a gourd to fundamentalism. I was so green I had grass behind my ears. I was so green to this stuff. I didn't know anything. And so you started, and I've watched this church through the years, where this church has gone through GARB, General Association of Regular Baptist, Hiles type, Sword of the Lord type. You've done that. You've done a couple Sword of the Lord types. One, a Curtis Hudson protege. Good people. I'm just telling you what this church has gone through. And the last one was a psychologist, a BBFer, that had a Franciscan monk statue on the yard up here. Remember that? I remember that guy. And I preached from a chapel one time, and I went overboard on some of the things, and then he called me in office and was going to reprimand me. And so I'd already saw how this was going down. And so he said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, you don't have to talk about it. The Lord's already talked to me about it. Oh, and I knew what he was thinking. He was thinking that I agree with him. And the Spirit of God was saying, he's an idiot. You need to get out of here. And so that's what I did. Okay, and so I've watched this church go through these factions. Some of you have been through here for 30 years. You've watched it, right? Mrs. Bardwell? My parents? Okay, and after, before you got the last guy, I had an inkling in my mind that I possibly, you know, could pastor two churches. But I am so glad that God didn't have that happen at that time, because you had to have run through one more guy to get to me. And the reason why I'm so happy it didn't happen, because if I would have came to this church at that time, I would have split this church and enjoyed every bit of it. I mean, I would have split it with the Word of God. But I would have thought I did right. But three more years seasoned me, and so when the Lord did set this up, I did the best I could to keep everybody we could without compromising the Word of God. And the folks that did leave, I'd ask them this question: is there any doctrinal issue that you have that you think is wrong? And the answer in every case was no problems. Then why are you going out the door? And one man said, well, I've been saved for a long time. I just need the milk of the Word. So if you have an adult that is still sucking on a bottle, what would your viewpoint be of that individual? So they ended up going up to Bethel Church there on Broadway, NIVers, and sat in there. But you see, the idea is that I wanted to do the best I could to take the knowledge the Lord had blessed me with and slowly teach people. You can't just jump in and give them everything. You just can't do that. It's not wise. And how many of us have been saved for a long time when we first got saved or excited about the King James issue? We got all zealous and went and told somebody and then burned some bridges. And we got to go back and try to repair those bridges. And so, you know, praise the Lord. We are to study the Bible. But we are to have wisdom too, recognize that if this person doesn't know anything about anything, we can't tell them that Genesis 6, the Nephilim came in and had the daughters of men and all that stuff. Forget that stuff. They need to know their ABCs first. And that's where wisdom steps in and experience. And what you want to do is you want to try to help people. Help them to understand the Word of God. So he says, in order to do that, you got to set in order many proverbs. Okay, then he says the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Okay, words that are acceptable by God. And that which was written was upright. Even words of truth. Now, you can read a lot of books, but when you read through these books, you have to weed through truth and error. In all books, no matter who writes a book, every book has truth and error. And so you have to weed through it. I can remember sitting at Hiles Anderson, I remember hearing Jack Hiles say from the pulpit, you don't need to read heretical material. And I sat there and I thought, how would I know if it's heretical if I didn't read it? Who's the Baptist pope that's going to tell me what to read and what not to read? One of the funniest things I enjoyed about Ruckman's bulletin that he has, he used to, the bulletin, if you get his bulletin, now it's just the same old, same old. It's the same old hash, and I got tired of reading the same old, same old. But he used to, that used to come to the house in newspaper print. And you know how some papers or magazines will have letters to the editor? And they're almost always positive, right? One thing I liked about Ruckman is he put all of them in there. Your newspaper I used it to line my birdcage with. It's a piece of trash. I mean, he'd put all that stuff in there. And I would get the biggest kick out of reading that stuff. And one time I got the newspaper print. There it is. And it's all crinkled in my mailbox. And I'm thinking, why did somebody crinkle this thing? And the title page was, "The Mother Whore is at it again." And it's about the Catholic Church. Some mailman didn't like that one. Now, I don't say his methods are right or wrong. You know, I don't, you know, you don't preach like him, don't preach not like him, whatever. But still, the idea is that you have to weed through everything. A magazine, newspaper, everything, you have to judge it by the Bible. The Bible is our final standard. I mean, you just have to do that in everything. A book on theology, a book on health, a book on cars. Everybody has an opinion. And sometimes they confuse their opinion with the truth. And the only thing that's going to help us to read through something, one time I read somebody said that the Pope says Genesis is a myth. And they happened to quote the article that he said that in. And I went to the article and read the article, and I read the context of the quote. And granted, I think the Pope does believe that, but I think that he really misinterpreted the Pope in that time. And I'm not going to defend the Pope. But the rule of thumb is that when we do quote somebody, somebody's material, we ought to keep it within its context. Be it God, be it man. Give man the liberty to say what he wants to say it doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Okay, now some words, verse 11... the words of the wise are as goads. That's an unusual term we don't use much. But that's a sharp point. Now the context, and as nails. So in that one we understand, a nail is a sharp point. So some words of the wise are a sharp point, and they're going to be bitey. But that doesn't mean we have to give forth this truth in a mean or an angry fashion. So, what is it says? As nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Now, there's that word assembly. And if you've ever been around churches for a long time, they're going to say the word church is not the proper translation. The word is ekklesia, and that should be translated assemblies. How many ever heard that? Anybody heard that? Mike, my dad, yeah. Matt, and I find it humorous. God, the sense of humor of God is phenomenal. Here we have a book called Ecclesiastes. Look at the title of the book. Drop the last four letters. There's the word ekklesia. A Greek word in a Hebrew Old Testament talking about a preacher preaching to the assembly. Church is the right translation. If they want to make it the Greekified thing, fine and dandy. But, verse 11, the truths of the Bible are as a sharp two-edged sword. Now, that doesn't mean we just take our sword and start waving around and stabbing people with it. A surgeon uses a very sharp instrument to cut the body with intention to help the individual. And so he doesn't come in with his surgical knife and start going, ooh. No, we gently slice the body, and then they do their surgery on the individual. And so here we have a sharp two-edged sword, and we could handle this thing very carefully, and we could give the truth in love and very gently take this sword and cut some of their beliefs and try to get them to understand the truth. Now, if you're dealing with a scorner, and you have a third party who can learn a lesson from the scorner, that's when you can take your knife and stab them about 50 times. Not for the scorner's sake, but for the person who's listening. Because the scorner will not go unto the wise. If you've ever been around a scorner and they come to you for either advice or to tell you a story, you just mark it down. What they think you have written on your forehead is stupid. A scorner will not go to the wise. Mark that down. So somebody is critical of somebody else too, and they came to you. They think that you are not real bright and you're going to believe their story. And if you let them know that I am not part of the problem, I am not part of the solution, you need to go back to that party. They have just seen your neon light go from stupid to some brains, and I'm not going to mess with them again. And so that's a very interesting thing to watch people in this thing. And then it says, verse 11, which are given from one shepherd. So you have a one shepherd of a, you know, of a situation, one shepherd of a church, whatnot, as the people choose. Now, there's a guy out west named John MacArthur, and he thinks that he's got, your church should have many elders and all that stuff. But you can mark it down. If you go to John MacArthur's church, he is going to be the one running it. I mean, you can mark that down. Even though he claims that they have a elders that's running everything. No, he's been in there for a long time. He's running a show. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that somebody is not being honest with his elder thing. Okay, and so you have one shepherd there, verse 11. Okay, and then verse 12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And if you doubt that, just go to any library. Go to the Congressional Library, and you'll see all those books. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. It's not only a weariness of the flesh, it's a weariness of the eyes and the mind. So much study is weirdness, and there's never ending of books. There's going to be more and more books and books and books and books and books. And usually an author can write one good book. If he's a good author, he can write one good one. And that would be his most passionate one in the Bible. The first book that God put in the Bible for the church, as far as the first writings of Paul, is Galatians. It happens to be the fourth one chronologically, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians is Paul's most passionate of all his letters that he writes. It's his first one. The very first book that Ruckman wrote is The Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven, probably still his best book. Probably the one that's most understandable of the Bible itself. If you get that book and read that book, that is one of the biggest helps to understand the Bible, the difference between the Kingdom of Heaven and the Kingdom of God. But it's a rare thing to have an author write a second book as good as the first and a third and a fourth down the line. It's a very rare thing to come up with all this new material. Somebody's very talented that can do those things. I definitely don't have that capability, and I know that. Okay, so verse 9 to 10, that's basically, primarily, that is what a preacher's job, first and foremost, is. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's his job. And a lot of people will go to these big Bible conferences, these big churches, and they'll see a strong man behind the pulpit, and these young men will see that strength, and they'll admire that strength, and then they get called to preach or called to do something. And they'll come down this aisle and they'll brag about all these hundreds of kids that get called to preach. And then these kids get out in a podunk town of 50 people. And they're going to say, where's the program at? Yeah, now son, you got to get it yourself. If that's where God called you, stay there. You stay for how long? Until God moves you. And you got to get it from God. And no more emotions of the chapel services. No more excitement of all these guest preachers coming in. Now you're on your own. Now your Christianity is going to be made known. When you're in a farm community with a bunch of farmers who will spit and chew right beside you, and you're going to try to win them to Christ. They're not going to pray a sinner's prayer the first time you talk to them. They're going to watch you for months before they even make up their mind. And that's what God expects from us. You see, all the excitement of the circus of a school is a whole different area than when you get out in the work. And that's where it's really made known. So now he's drawn a conclusion, okay, verse 13, 14. Here's the conclusion. Solomon is saying, if you're looking at life from under the sun, and that's how you're focusing on life from under the sun and all this stuff from under the sun, he said, this is vain and this is vain and Hollywood is vain and riches is vain and your bank account's vain and your happiness is vain and sports is vain and everything's vain down here. It's got an end. He said, bottom line, here's what I'm trying to draw you this conclusion. The bottom line is this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, obviously, for us in the New Testament, the commandments, you know, we got to try to figure that out as far as Paul's writings. But even at that, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why we're placed here. Why? Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, if you want to watch a politician or a police officer or a government agent, be very careful what they say. Whip out a camera. Put it right in front of them. And the first thing the cop will say is, turn that off. And you just ignore them. But they will be very careful what they say if you got that camera running. Why? Because they're being tape recorded. But don't we know that every single one of us are being tape recorded every single day, and that tape recording will be played in front of Jesus Christ someday. And as we're sitting there, and as Jesus Christ is going through the tape recorder of our life, and then we go like this, oh, not that, I'm not in front of him. That's going to be an awful time. Except for if we get it under the blood of Christ. And then that won't be brought up. He erases it under the blood of Christ. So verse 13 and 14 is every one of us someday, every one of us are going to stand in front of God, give an account of everything we've said, thought, done, did, and the motive of why we did it. Be it the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment. Okay, obviously you want to hit the judgment seat of Christ in our age. But that's the bottom line conclusion. That's where this preacher was trying to bring him. He's saying, look at life from under the sun. And here we go. And then he says, bottom line, you better get ready to meet God. Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. Okay, that's the conclusion of this wise preacher here. Okay, we'll stop there and go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that we are going to give an account in front of thee, every one of us someday. And I do pray that possibly in some way there might be a reward left out. That would be a wonderful thing. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to please thee in Jesus' name. Amen.